Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to tell you right up front, I don't want to preach to you today. First of all, I don't like the text. It's the book of Revelation, and I don't need to elaborate that anymore because this is going to be recorded, and I don't want that going on the internet. But all joking aside, I don't want to preach to you today. And I don't know exactly, frankly, what I'm going to say. I have a text. I can email it to you later if you want. But 2 hours ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office over in Children's Hospital. I shouldn't have done this. And my daughter's been in the hospital with kidney problems. You've been praying for her, thanks. Excuse me. And instead of a news, good news, we're going to fix it. The news was we're going to have to just take the kidney out. It's not a big deal. Happens all the time. We'll just take it out and be done with it. And I thought to myself, you know, here you are, doctor. Doctors are supposed to fix stuff, right? You're supposed to come in with a good report. We paid $7,000 for the hospital visit a while back. We're going to be doing surgery. I want my money's worth, Mr. Doctor. You're supposed to give good news. You're not supposed to take things out. God created her with two kidneys. They're not just extra. So that was the good news we got today, the gospel we got today. Apparently there's nothing to fix. No healing, just cut it out. It's also final, so permanent, no discussion, it's just done. And that's actually why I don't like this text today. Because the gospel, the word that the prophet or the evangelist, sorry, the apostle uses today, doesn't actually seem to fit. Oh, he calls it a gospel. But what kind of gospel is this? Not a gospel that comes to make things better. Not a gospel that's going to fix things. One message comes, and one group of people are saved, and another group of people are completely annihilated and destroyed and cut off and removed from the presence of God. No more chances. All because of a word, a message. That's the end of it. No more discussion. And what an ending is described in our text. For whatever reason, the people who put the lectionary together only gave us two verses, and those are kind of the nicest two verses in the whole chapter, you might say. Forget the sterile environment of a doctor's office in a hospital. There's three messengers here, not just one that we got in our text, three angels, as our translations puts up. Boom, 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 one after another. The first guy's job is simply to announce that the ending, the judgment has come. Fear God. Give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And we might think, oh, okay, that's a deadline. Hour of judgment has come, but that's like 60 minutes. And Revelation is always metaphorical anyway, so we got a little bit of time, right? Sort of like the end of the quarter when all your papers are due. Yeah, you know, you can email it 3 days later, 4 days later, and still pass the class, right? Deadlines are not really deadlines. But in this case, it's actually a deadline. There's no more chances to repent. No more chances for another message to go out. As soon as the first angel stops talking, the second one comes out. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Fallen are the enemies of God. The one who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And then, as soon as that angel is done, a third angel comes. More pronouncement of condemnation. And this one goes on and on and on and on. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And there's more, but for the sake of time, I'll stop there. There is no negotiation. There is no changing of minds. One is either kept safe or one is completely cut off. I hate messages like that. There is no good news here. Oh, it gets worse. At the end of chapter 14, where our text comes from, the sickle is put to the grapevines, the great winepress of God overflows, the blood of the condemned flows for 1,600 stadia, 1,600 Roman miles, the blood is flowing. I suspect that this is not a typical Sunday school lesson for the three-year-old Sunday school class. And even though this is the epistle lesson for Reformation Sunday, I doubt that that will be on the cover of your Sunday bulletin next week. I actually doubt if anybody's going to preach on this text, although I got an email this morning from somebody who is, surprisingly. Well, what on earth is going on here? Why the end? A little bit of text background. Revelation 12 to 14 comes between two sections of sevens. Seven wraths are poured out on the earth right before and after this. And what is going on now is the final division. 144,000 are kept safe. Those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Those who have been redeemed. Those who are holy. Those who have kept the faith in Jesus. But then there's another group, a very large group, far larger than 144,000 from every tribe and nation and language and people and tongue, who have polluted themselves with wickedness and above all, worshiped what is not God. And for them, God's eternal gospel is not good news, for it simply brings judgment. Two groups of people, one message. Are you in or are you out? Think about that. What about your neighbor? What about your cousin, your brother, your sister-in-law, your spouse? Are they in? Are they out? It's so final. There's no chance once this word goes out. We're friendly, pleasant people. So we don't like this message, for it is a message that leaves no middle ground. There's no wiggle room, no third category of people who are nice but don't quite believe in Jesus. There's no treatment to follow, no procedure that will fix things. This sounds to us and to much of the world unnecessarily harsh and judgmental and divisive, especially in these days as the rhetoric of a hard-fought national election reaches its lowest and angry tones. Is the church just another voice that speaks a word of hatred and division, of us versus them, of apocalyptic fervor designed only to rally the faithful? No. You see, God's working in Christ. His gospel knows that something is broken. Something is in need of fixing. Not fixing, restoration, making new, making better again. We ourselves groan. Our bodies groan. And the creation groans with us as all of us cry out, how long? When will God finally come? We know that redemption, salvation, deliverance, restoration happens only in Christ Jesus. And apart from him is only separation and condemnation. In Revelation 14, it's too late. The verdict has been read, the report has been given, the sickle is about to be sent into the fields. But here's the key, brothers and sisters. Revelation 14 has not yet happened. The message has not yet gone out. The night has not yet come, and so there is still time. You see, God speaks through his apostle here, not just so that we could know the future, as if it actually matters if we know the future or not, and the details of what happens. No, this text is given to us in advance, given to us now, today, so that we understand what God has in store, and so that we can work while it is day, before the night comes when no man can work. This text is given to us now so that we can respond now while there is still time. And so that this future judgment might actually be changed. I mean, think about that. This isn't just some kind of game plan that God is going to enact regardless of what happens. He's telling us this now because the judgment will happen and because now is the time for the gospel to go out. Now is the time for the good news of Christ to go out, to push us as his people to bring this good news to all. Three ways this might happen, depending on where you are today. Three ways that the Spirit through this message is pushing us into a new future. First, the end is coming. Some days it seems like it's way closer. Other days it seems far away, but it's coming. And when we are confronted with the unmistakable signs of the approaching end of the age and wonder where we will stand in the judgment, when we ask, who will rescue me from this body of death? Where is our confidence? It is in Christ. It is in Christ alone. For Christ is the good news. The wrath of God has been poured out on him. His blood flowed. And we have been called into his new people. We are the elect, the chosen. We are those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and made pure and holy. Thanks be to God. That part of the message is not for us. But a second way the Spirit might be pushing us today is to turn from sin. We who have been called to turn away from the rampant wickedness of this age. When the unmistakable signs of the approaching end of this age comes, where is our work focused? On turning away, on walking, on living as children of the light, putting off the works of darkness in the deeds of the flesh, and living as his new people. We live as his people in hope. But here's where I'd like to focus us today. When we are confronted with the unmistakable signs of the approaching end of the age, where is our work as church focused? It is on reaching those who haven't heard the good news of Christ, on making Christ known to the nations while it is still day. Christ, who is the light of the world, Christ, who is the only one who can deliver from the coming wrath. We have been given a warning. We know in advance what will happen to those who are not in Christ. And this message has been entrusted to us to give to those who live as if there will not be an end, as if there will not be a verdict. You see, the angels in our text have not yet come, and now we live as angels, as messengers. The gospel is still finding its way into the world through the church, through you and me to our cousins, our sisters-in-law, our spouses, and people we've never met. You see, this word of God brings us into new life. This ending need not happen. Oh, the end will come. Judgment will happen. Call me an optimist, but maybe God actually desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We have work to do. All of this drives us to Christ. Where is the justice we might cry upon hearing this text? How can a merciful God do these terrible things? We know the justice has been placed on Christ. The wrath has been poured out on him. The mercy is to be found in Christ alone. Christ alone is what our ancestors in the faith, the reformers, cried out. And this is our cry, Christ alone, to a world lost in itself. For the end is near, and the end of everything, including the end of judgment, is Christ. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.